All right. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. And so great to sing praises to you, Lord, to set our hearts and minds on things above. We do want to surrender now just afresh this morning and just say, Lord, your will be done in our hearts. We are coming to you as holy living sacrifices, Lord, and presenting ourselves to you as bond servants, as clay to the potter, Lord. So mold us, shape us, make us more like you, God. And as we get into your word this morning, I pray that your word would penetrate our hearts. It'd get past the superficial part of us and get into the parts that really need to hear from you, Lord, the deepest part of us. And I pray, Lord, whatever is needed in our hearts, that your word would do that work this morning, Lord. And so may we honor you and glorify you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, can you say hi to someone before you sit down? Okay, everybody, have a seat. Come on in. All right, if you need a Bible, if anybody needs a Bible, just go ahead and put up your hand. We'll make sure the ushers get you a Bible. We want to make sure everybody, we need one up here, guys. I want to make sure everybody has a Bible this morning. All right. So, can you please turn to the book of Haggai? And if you don't know where that is, go to the book of Matthew and take a left a couple books. If you don't know where Matthew is, go to your table of contents and skip Matthew and just look at Haggai in your table of contents. And that'll take you there. But it is a tough book to find. It's kind of tucked in there. It's a very powerful book. And over the last couple weeks, we've departed from our normally scheduled through the Bible teaching. We're in the book of Luke. We've been in the book of Luke for a while, but we've taken some time to do some Christmas messages, and then now we're looking at some New Year's messages. So in regards to New Year's and why we're in this book, we started last week looking at chapter 1 of the book of Haggai, and we really wanted to focus this year on what is said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 3. It says it's a time to build. And through that whole section of scripture in Ecclesiastes 3, it starts off saying, to everything there's a season and a time for every purpose under the sun. And as I was praying about this year, 2025, the Lord just really laid it on my heart that this is a time to build, the build the kingdom of God, to build the things of God in our life personally and as a church body, to be focused on building the kingdom of God in our church body. And so the more I thought about that, I just thought, wow, you know, in light of the events going on in the world and the signs of the times that we have, it points to a soon return of Jesus Christ. We don't know the day or the hour, but we are given signs. And the things that are going on in the world tell us that things are going in the direction that Jesus is going to come and rapture the church very soon. And the Bible says that when Jesus comes, we should be doing. He should find us doing. So we don't want to be a complacent people. We don't want to be a people who are lukewarm. We don't want to be a people who are caught up in the things of this world. And so the Lord laid this scripture, these scriptures in Haggai on my heart about building the kingdom of God. And hopefully next year, when you in this year, 2025, we're already rip-roaring into 2025. When you end this year, hopefully you'll be able to look back and say, wow, the Lord really built my faith. The Lord really built the fruit in my life. He really built the ministries and my servanthood and the things around me, built into my family the things of God. That's That's my prayer and that's my hope as we go through these scriptures. And so to be thinking of that. So we're going to be talking about about a time to build this week and the next couple weeks after that. So we'll have four total messages. That's because Haggai had four messages to the children of Israel in these two chapters that we have. And the reason that he was sent by God to these people, the people of God, the people particularly who are the people diligent in their faith, wanting to glorify God and acknowledge God and be used by God, is they had gotten complacent. They had gotten to a place where they were just sort of cruising along, even though they had actually left Babylon from 70 years of captivity, where the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed their glorious temple, which was the heart of Judaism and the heart and the identity of who they were, and took them into captivity for 70 years. And then the opportunity, as prophesied, was for them to come back. Not all of them came back. The ones who came back, they were the ones who were, you might want to say, dedicated. They were the ones that saw the greater picture, that were very concerned about the things of God. And so when they came back to a ghost town. It was in ruins, and they were tasked by God with the objective to rebuild the city, and particularly rebuild the temple. And so as they went back, they started off and they laid the foundation of the temple and they built the altar, and they just got so far to where things were kind of functioning. So you might want to say the minimum. And then they got discouraged. Then they got off track. Then things came their way that made them just burned out and tired and weary. And maybe some of us find ourselves in that position as we finished last year, and we just find ourselves in a place where just cruising along, just cruising by, just dotting the I's and crossing the T's, but not really engaging God and the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit that works in us and through us to be all that He's called us to be. And so to set things in order, what the prophet does initially is to say, look what's going on. He uses this phrase, consider your ways. Just really think about your life. And I think that's important because we're set up in a society that just makes us distracted and busy to the extent where we don't think deeply in a lot of cases about things, especially spiritual things. And that's why the Bible's always urging us to spend time with the Lord, spend time in His Word, to gather together frequently in His name, things like that. It's because we're easily distracted and we easily get discouraged. And the answer to their discouragement was a message from God. It was the Word of God. So it's amazing. We can never minimize the power of the Word of God. The Word of God that was given to the prophet Haggai, he went and he spoke to the leaders of Israel who had gone back, and he said, look, really think about what you're doing. You came back to rebuild, and now you're not rebuilding. The temple lies in ruins. And remember, it wasn't just about the temple. That was a picture of their heart, because the temple was the center of their worship. And when God was the center of the children of Israel and what was going on, then the nation would flourish. But when He wasn't the center, then the nation would crumble. They would be weakened and crumble. And so that's just such a great picture for us to understand that as we start this new year, are we considering really our life? Where are we going to be at the end of 2025 if the Lord tarries? Where are we going to be in 5 years from now if we continue on the course that we're continuing on? Considering our ways is to not just keep going and keep doing the same things, and year after year we're just the same. And I really hope that you didn't finish 2024 and you're just the same. And then you're going into another year and you're just the same. And 10 years later, you're just the same. This is the message of Haggai. Don't be the same. When you have the power of God working inside you to sanctify you and grow you in the things of God, don't be the same. And so we saw this preaching of Haggai to the people that really inspired them. They realized and recognized, hey, our priorities are all messed up. Our houses are looking good. But the temple is in ruins. And that was the whole message. It's like, your priorities are messed up. You got discouraged. And because you got discouraged, you put your or invested your time and energy and effort into other things, into your personal life, into your hobbies, into building your homes. And that was just emblematic of the fact that they were neglecting the things of God. And so as he talks about the priorities, then he has a second message. And in the second message that we're going to look at today, he talks about the problem with the lack of power in their life. This power that God had given them, this power that God said to Zerubbabel, one of the leaders of Israel, one of the leaders that was to lead the rebuilding project, he said to him, he said, hey, Zerubbabel, it's not by might nor by power or by strength, but by my power, says the Lord. In other words, he's saying there's a power that's available to you that you're not using because you've gotten discouraged, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the things of God that you cannot do on your own. And so where's the power? And so he begins, look at verse 1 of chapter 2 in the book of Haggai. This is the second message, and he's talking about this power. Where did the power go? Where did the power go? In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. So basically everybody. In the first message, it was just to the leaders, Zerubbabel, the governor, and to Joshua, the high priest. And they were to bring the message to the people. And the people were like, right on, let's go. We recognize we've gotten complacent and we're responding to your message. A month later, this is interesting because it seems like we need to keep having our fire stoked through the word of God. A month later, he's like, okay, bring in another message. And he brings this message. It's very interesting what he says as he brings this message. Look at verse 3. He asks this question. The Holy Spirit coming in. You guys hear that? Thank you, Jesus. He says, who among you, so he's, Haggai has this big audience of all the people, the leaders and all the people. They said, we were disobedient and now we're coming back, we're setting our priorities right. And then he says to this group of people, he says, who among you saw this temple in its former glory? So that was Solomon's temple. That was the temple that was at the height of Judaism. They had reached the place where God had finally worked to conquer the enemies around them. They were in peace. They were in the promised land. The temple was amazing, covered with gold and marble. It was one of the wonders of the world. It was emblematic of the glory of God, and the actual glory of God was there in the Holy of Holies in the temple, and that was their strength, and then they disobeyed God, and all of that came crashing down. And imagine how discouraging that would be. All just destroyed. And then he asked the people, he says, hey, who among you were there and you saw that temple, do you remember what it was like? They probably would have been grinning and their eyes opening. Not all the people would have seen that temple. The younger people wouldn't. The older people would have. And he says, how do you see it now? It was terrible. It was ruined. And sometimes you drive around town and you see an old church and it's, dilapidated and it's nobody's there anymore. And it's just, and you think about, I wonder what that was like back in the day, But they are looking at it and they're just, I can imagine this going, man, it's not good. And he says, in comparison with it, is this not in your eyes nothing? You know what he just did? He diagnosed their problem. God understood a big part of their discouragement is they were looking at the past and they were living in the past. And as they looked at their present, they realized their present could never be the past. They realized what they were looking at, they would never be able to build that temple back to the way it was before. They were looking at this job ahead of them, and they would think, if I put my whole heart in this and dedicated my whole life to this building, and I did the best I can, and then everybody got involved, which the book of Nehemiah tells us that all the families were involved in building this thing. Everybody was involved, but the best they can do was just a minuscule amount of what it was like before. That would be discouraging. To think that you would just spend your whole life working on something that would never measure up to the past. And this was a source of their discouragement. This may be like some people here who were around during the tent days at Calvary Chapel. And you just realize, and you may say, well, Calvary Chapel is not the same. Since Pastor Chuck died, it's just not the same. And things have really changed. And so maybe some of those people, not you if you're here, because you're here, but some people like that say, it's not even worth going to church anymore. It's never going to be like those days. It's never going to be the same. And so what he's doing is the prophet is bringing out to them the source of their power outage. So they didn't have any power of the Holy Spirit anymore. The necessary power of the Holy Spirit. That without that, the Bible says we can do nothing. So they didn't have that anymore. And they didn't have that because, and I just want to point out three things that we see in that section of Scripture. One is unmet expectations. This is a biggie. A lot of times when we start serving the Lord and being inspired and motivated to go forward in our faith, what happens is we get a vision in our mind. And then as we go along, what we have as a vision in our mind of what that will look like, it's almost guaranteed it's not going to look like that. I know a lot of Calvary Chapel guys, they thought, well, Chuck started and just taught the Bible, and pretty soon he had thousands and thousands and thousands of people that came in. So they thought, well, I can just go somewhere and teach the Bible and people just rolling in from everywhere. And when that doesn't happen, then people say, oh, it must not be the Lord. But the thing is, it doesn't work like that. When we follow the Lord, we follow him out of faith, in obedience, not because of what may happen as a result of that. Sure, we want fruit. It would be very difficult to have a fruitless ministry and life. There are examples in the Old Testament, like Jeremiah. Didn't see really anybody get saved or anybody turn to the Lord from his ministry. He actually quit, but then he couldn't stay quitted. because it was just the calling and the burden of the Lord was on his heart and he couldn't contain it, so he got back into it. But we can't base our faithfulness on the results that may happen. Otherwise, we're for sure going to quit. Because in ministry or whenever we step out in faith, it gets discouraging. That's a guarantee. You'll be discouraged. And one of those reasons is the way you think it should be is probably not the way it's going to be. And you're going to get discouraged and you start questioning yourself. You start questioning your calling and what's going on. And then what happens? You say, it's just not worth it. I'll just put my energies into making my house look nice or my hobbies or my family or, you know, we have all these things we put in the place. And then our priorities shift, and next thing you know, there's no power in our life anymore. What happens is we're just kind of going through the motions, and we don't have the power. Alan Redpath, a great preacher, pastor, writer, recommend him highly. But he may have this quote about what I'm saying. He said, "Unfortunately, how often we meet professing Christian people today who have no power in their witness. No radiance in their faces, no sweetness in their personalities, no reality in their spiritual lives. They are indwelt by the Spirit of God, but they are not anointed. The Holy Spirit is in them, but not upon them in power and reality." And so this is something that we have to be very cautious of and concerned about, that in some way, shape, or form, we begin to just do Christian things only by form and in a robotic, mechanical type of way, missing the power of God in our life. When that happens, we for sure will shift our focus to worldly interests away from God. So that's one thing. The other thing is comparison. Comparison is the thief of joy. So he asked them, like, hey, look, you guys are getting discouraged over and over again. Is it because you're looking at what was and not at what is? Is it because you're looking at someone else's life on Instagram? And it seems like they're so happy and their life is so amazing. And you don't have so many pictures to post as they do. Is it bumming you out? Is it bumming you out that you see maybe friends from high school or college and it seems like they're really doing well in life? And it seems like, well, you, since you've surrendered and committed your life to Christ, you're not having the worldly successes as they are. Or is it just you're looking at past experiences that you've had with the Lord? And you say, at my old church, Calvary Chapel, used to... Well, if you did it like Arch, that, and it, next thing you know, you're just comparing. It's like, hey, we need to live in what's now. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God's the same. And his mercy is the same. His love is the same. His grace is the same. And his power is the same. So it's available. It's available. It's up to us. Are we going to live in what's now? And I believe the Lord is doing and is going to do even more within our body of Christ above and beyond all we can ask or think. But we have to understand this. We need power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So the third thing we see in this power outage is not only just unmet expectations and the thief of comparison, but then it's looking at what can only be seen. So you look around. A good example. You look around at our church. It used to be an office building in an office park. And you drove here on the way and you saw 10 other amazing structures. And you just think, wow, what's going on? We're meeting this little place, and yet I wonder if there's more going on. Do we equate God working by outward appearances, by the structure? Do we think that church, they must be blessed? Our church, not as much, because they have a big building. And actually, we do have a big building. We just don't occupy the whole building. But you know what's crazy? I think about how much has happened in this space right here. It's mind-blowing. For the time that we've been in here, it's mind-blowing what God has done in this little space. And you know why? It's because it's not about the outward things. It's about what God's doing in our hearts. And it's the power of God working in people. And if God sees fit and wants us to have a bigger facility, a bigger building, I'm all on board for that. But we're not going to manipulate and strive to get you to, you know, keep giving and going on building campaigns. I don't believe that's the Lord. I believe the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And if you feel it in your heart that this is a good work, I see the Lord working, I want to give to that, then you should give to that. But if you don't feel that, then you shouldn't give to that. But see, this is our philosophy is you know, as the Lord stirs hearts, it's going to be the Lord that builds this thing. But he has to build our hearts. We never emphasize the outside over the inside. And that's why we teach the Word of God. That's why we're so concerned about making disciples and building them from the inside out. And God will take care of the breadth of everything if we take care of the depth of everything. That's what we believe. But see, we have to be careful of not getting discouraged of thinking, you know, about the outward appearance and not realizing the whole thing is a spiritual development of the inner person. That's what's important. So what had happened is that now Haggai, the prophet, is recognizing they had no power. They've been tasked to rebuild. But this task to rebuild would require that they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. They could not do it on their own, in their own flesh. And so he's saying, look, you have a power outage. Some of us may have that in the next week. You have a power outage. So, you know, when you have a power outage at home, How do you usually respond to that? Usually there's a bit of a panic, I would say. Usually there's just, what are we going to do? How are we going to fix it? Who's to blame? And we're really concerned about that. Well, that's how we should be when there's a power outage in our hearts, in our life. We should be concerned about that. Well, how about if your phone is on 1%? How do you feel about that? I got to get to a charger. Where's the charger? I can't go to church today. I'm only 1%. I got to charge my phone. If they have a charger there, I can go. But if they don't, I don't. We panic. We panic when we feel like 1%. Oh, man, can I get this one text out, this one email out? Can I get this one thing? We panic. That's how we need to feel if we are not experiencing and having the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. So what do? He tells us exactly what to do. Look at what he says in verse 4. Okay, now we recognize there's a problem. There's no power there. We're gonna build the things of God, and now we need the power. And he says in verse 4, he says, be strong. Zerubbabel, says the Lord, be strong. Second time. Joshua, son of Jehozadak, be strong. A high priest, be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. So what's the answer to the lack of power? It's be strong. Now, that might not feel that comforting because we're used to thinking like, well, if my New Year's resolution is to get stronger by the end of the year, then we can't just be strong. What do we have to do? You have to go to the gym or whatever. You have to work out a lot. And if you work out a lot over the year, then hopefully at the end of the year, you'll be stronger. You should be stronger. But see, he doesn't say there's a process. He just says, be strong. You know why? Because they already have that ability if they would just decide to walk by faith. Being strong is not something we work up to in the faith. It's just something of obedience and surrender. So right now, if you're a Christian, right this second, you can change everything and you can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Because if you're a believer, you already have the strength of the Lord. It's just now you need to walk by faith and not by sight. So he doesn't go through a whole process. He says, just be strong. They would have understood a little bit more about that because the way they actually got into the promised land and conquered the promised land and were able to build the temple was when Joshua was told to be strong and of good courage. So that's how they ended up getting in the promised land, and that's how they ended up being successful in the promised land. It was God just telling them, hey, look, be strong. That was the message to Joshua. Go into the promised land. There's enemies you have to conquer. There's work you have to do. You have to establish your community. Go in and be strong. How would they do that? By obeying God. That's how we're strong. So you notice he gets them to refocus and says, look, your priorities are mixed up. You're not putting God first. You've gotten worldly in your cares and concerns. And as you've done that, the power is out of your life, which you so desperately need. So now be strong. That means you can be strong. That means that God's commandment is his enablement. That means that he's the one that's strong, and so when we're weak, he is strong in our life. When we surrender to him and depend on him, he's strong. And he says this not only to the leaders now, but to the whole congregation. But watch this. Now, if you're strong and you're strengthened by God and have the power of God, then he says this simple thing. What does he say? Work. Get to work. It's that simple. He's recognizing that they've had a lot of excuses. There's never an excuse not to work for the Lord. So he says, be strong. Remember, your strength is in the Lord. You have everything right now to do what God has called you to do. So recognize that. And now just start doing it. But that's such a key because there's no strength in not doing anything. The strength comes by doing the work of the Lord. So it's just we take a step of faith and we do something. We do something for the Lord, something that God has called us to, or just anything. Just start doing it. And when we start doing this, all these things start to happen. This is amazing. He says, be strong. And work. And then look what happens. He says, and I am with you. So that's how we're strong. That is the answer to every excuse that we might have. I just don't think I'm good enough. I don't think I can. I don't have the time. I'm focused on my home. I'm focused on this, on that. Be strong and work. And when you start working for the Lord, building his kingdom and whatever that way is, then what happens is he's with us in a particular way. So there's some sort of thing that happens that's very unique when we begin to serve the Lord, is we get to experience the Lord in that work in a way where we will not experience the Lord in the same way if we don't work. So he says, I am with you. Be strong. Work. I am with you. It's knowing that it's a presence of God as we step forward in faith that is the strength of our ability to keep going in what God has called us to do. And then he says about this God who is with us, he's the Lord of hosts, which he's just talking about. He's a sovereign of over all the spiritual, angelic, heavenly beings. It's a way of thinking about how big God is. And then he says, in verse 5, he says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So God had given them, the nation of Israel, promises when they came out of Egypt to go into the promised land. And so they're now being told that as they're being strong, they can go work. And as they work, that God would be with them. And as God is with them, that they would be working in this divine plan that God has set in order from the foundations of the universe. So now he's taking their mindset from this, well, we're just going to build this little thing, not going to be compared to this other thing. And what he's trying to get them to do is understand, look, get to work. I'm going to be with you. But you don't understand the huge implications of this whole thing. There's so much, and we're going to get to that in a second. But what he's saying is, your little thing that you do for the Lord is part of this big eternal picture that God has for all of mankind and in all of eternity. That's why he's saying, look, I had this plan back from Egypt. It doesn't matter how little the thing is. What matters is being obedient to me. Just be obedient to me and get to work. And when you get to work, you're going to be fulfilling this plan that I've had set in order. And I have explained to you when you came out of Egypt. You remember that? You were in Egypt and you were slaves for 400 years. And then God raised up Moses. And Moses took you out miraculously and led you into the wilderness and into the promise. Remember all that? Like, you're that's still going on. It didn't stop when I took you out. It didn't stop when Solomon's temple was built. It's still going on. So he tells them that we're part of this huge supernatural plan of God, and that every single person and child of God and every act of every single Christian of God is fulfilling this eternal plan of God. That's why we keep working. That's a good reason, right? But then he says this. We're talking about restoring the power. Be strong. Recognize God has strengthened us. Recognize when we work that he is with us in a particular way. Recognize that we're caught up in this eternal cosmic plan. Every person of God and every work of the person of God contributes to that. And then he says, hey, my spirit remains among you. So there it is. So he's saying, hey, look, you're out of power and you're feeling the lack of power because you're burned out. You're in the flesh. You experience what it feels like to be powerless. And because of that, now you're just focused on your own stuff, forgetting the things of God. Your spiritual life is in ruin. And now he's saying, here's how you restore the power. He's saying the Spirit's still there. It's still available. It's not a done deal. He's saying that we can be renewed and that the same power that was for us before is there for us now. In other words, we haven't blown it where God says, forget about that guy. I'm going to move on to another guy. No, he's saying it's still there for you. And the plan is still there. And the Spirit's availability is still there. And that's that availability of the Spirit is all that we need to know. That's why I like Romans 8:11. It says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God in you that raised Jesus from the dead. So how powerful do you think that is? Pretty powerful. That's that all the power that we would ever need. And he says that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so when we look at this, we have to understand then what is our relationship with the Holy Spirit right now? The Bible tells us there are three relationships that we can have with the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Which one is you? Well, what are those three relationships that we can have with the Holy Spirit? Well, the first one is found in John 14, 16. It says this, "And I will pray the Father," this is Jesus saying, "I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that that helper may abide with you forever." That's why one of the reasons I don't think we can lose our salvation if we truly have our salvation, because when we're saved, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit who we'll have forever. But that's another story. This Holy Spirit, he says, is a spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in the future in you. So he's saying to the disciples, the Holy Spirit's with you right now. That Greek word is para, P-A-R-A. And that basically means around. The Holy Spirit's around everybody. The Holy Spirit is how everybody comes to faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit outside of us convicts us of our sins, opens our eyes to our needs, shows us our insufficiencies, shows us our desperate need for Christ. The Holy Spirit does all that. Now, not everybody yields to the Holy Spirit. Some resist and reject the Holy Spirit, and that's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only unforgivable sin that we have in the Bible, because what it means is, when one rejects the only way one could be saved, which is by the drawing of the Holy Spirit to Christ, to give faith in Christ, when one rejects that, there's no other place of salvation other than Christ. But see, what Jesus was saying is, look, to the disciples, Jesus hadn't died and rose again yet. So he's saying, look, the Holy Spirit's with you. You have a favorable relationship with him, but he's not in you yet. And then after Jesus died and rose again, he goes to the disciples in John 20, 22. And it says, "And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." So the disciples, before Jesus died and rose again, the disciples had the Holy Spirit around them. Everybody has the Holy Spirit around them. The Holy Spirit is working in the world to bring people to faith in Christ, but not everybody has the Holy Spirit in them. The second relationship that one can have with the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. Who does the Holy Spirit come and live inside? Every believer. So if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Every believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So when we place our faith in Christ, this is why the Bible says we become new creations in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of us. And when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of us, there's an evidence, outward evidence of a changed life. So that's one of the ways that we know the Holy Spirit's in us, is there's outward evidence of a changed life. But that's not all. So many of you here probably, if you're saved, well, all of you that are saved here, you have the Holy Spirit in you. But not everybody, even that has the Holy Spirit in them, will have the third experience of the Holy Spirit, and that's found in Acts chapter 1. It says this, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The third word that we get, third relationship that we can have with the Holy Spirit will come upon you. He's talking to the disciples. So in Acts chapter 1, what have the disciples been through with the Holy Spirit? They've already been through the Holy Spirit's around them, and then they received the Holy Spirit in them. They were born again. But yet, there is still something missing. And that's why in Acts chapter 1, it says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that's the third word. And it says, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So what he's talking about there is the Holy Spirit coming upon us is an empowering of the Holy Spirit for the work of God. And so some of you, you may have the Holy Spirit in you, but not upon you. And this may be a good day, a good time to pray that the Holy Spirit will empower you for the work of God. This is the restoration of power that those in the day of the rebuilding of the temple, they needed this power. So this message goes on. We'll finish it with this. We have communion here this morning as well. So now what will happen? What happens? The power is restored. So our 1% battery now is at 100%, full throttle. Things are lighting up now and things are buzzing. There's stuff happening. Right? It's like in your house when all the power turns off, you know, other than your lights are blinking on your stove. Now all the lights are on and noises and there's action. You see that? There's action. So this is what he says now in regards to this power. Look at verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, he's saying this is future, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. I believe that's speaking of Christ. You know what he's saying? This is so good. Because now what he's saying is, your building of the temple, you just be faithful and it. Maybe you can't imagine it being the former glory, but you know what? The temple that you rebuild ends up being the temple that Herod perfects, if you will. And it ends up being better than Solomon's temple. But you know what's even better than that? That was the temple that Jesus went into. So what he's telling them and what they couldn't comprehend and what they couldn't see is that if you just keep putting a brick here or there, just put a brick, just sweep a little, just clean something up, give somebody some water that's working on the wall, pray for those people, just do a little thing. You're touching the place in the future of prophetic fulfillment where Jesus will come in this glorious temple. You're fulfilling prophecy. And so he tells them, as you work, understand your work is contributing to something in the future. Can you just get a picture of how your investment now? This actually made me think a lot. I think about the time where the church that I went to encouraged people to read the one-year Bible. And without knowing much, I just said, that seems like a good idea. And that was 25 years ago. And I start to think about all the things that God had done through me just reading through the Bible every year. Messages that have come out of that. Devotions that have come out of that. Teachings to my family. Foundation in my family that was being built. Things that I didn't even know about. I couldn't see. I didn't understand. But that one little step of faith. How about another one? One day I was a Christian for probably 6 or 7 years. And never lifted a finger for the Lord. Didn't see much need to do that. I didn't understand. And one of the guys at my old church said, hey, you want to be an usher? I said, okay. So I ended up stepping into being an usher. I had no idea that stepping into being an usher would make me realize that the littlest things that one would do for the Lord are so much more satisfying than the greatest things in the world one could do for the Lord. I had no idea that would lead to me being a middle school leader, which would lead to me being a youth pastor, which would lead to me being called to plant a church in Texas. I had no idea. I didn't have any ambitions like that. But what I'm saying is just, we have no idea those little things that we do for the Lord and the impact that they will make on our future and make on the future of the future generations. So that's what he's saying. And then he says, I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And then in verse 8, he says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. So why does he say that? He's saying he has provision. He's saying, look, I have everything you need as far as provision. You don't need to worry about that. I have the provision. It's all mine. So don't even worry about that. Just serve me and work, and I'll make sure you have all the things that you need for that. And then in verse 9, he says, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And then he says this, he finishes with this. And in this place, I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. And there it is. To me, one of the greatest displays of the power of God is the peace that he gives to the believer in their heart. Peace in our heart is supernatural. It's not anything that we can have of the world. It sets the believer in this world in a place where the power of God is on display because of their settled, calm nature and position that's given to them by the Holy Spirit of having peace with God. And because we have peace with God, we have peace in our hearts. And that's the power we need. We need that power to be working. And so as we finish and transition into communion this morning, I hope we'll just take another step of saying, Lord, use me to build your kingdom. Empower me with your Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you know, you can ask him. This is how you're baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. This is how you're empowered. You ask him simply to baptize you in the Holy Spirit or to empower you for service in the Holy Spirit. And you pray that, and he will. And the Holy Spirit will begin to work in your life in such an amazing, powerful way. And I encourage you just to ask God to do that. So I just, as we get into communion here, we're just going to take a few minutes just to be doing communion. If anybody is here this morning and has never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is around you, calling you to do that. He wants to be in you. He wants you to be saved. The Bible says that in order to enter the kingdom of God, we must be born again. And the way we do that is by coming to Jesus, admitting that we are sinners, and asking God to forgive us of our sins, and then putting our faith or our trust in him and him alone. In Jesus and who he is and what he has done. That is what's called saving faith. The Holy Spirit will come inside of you. Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Heaven will be guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. And he will empower you to live and follow him in your life here on earth. You can do that right where you are, right in your seat, by simply praying and saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I know that I'm a sinner. Please have mercy on me. I put my faith and my trust in you. Now come into my life. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. If you're here and you are not saved and not born again, as we take communion, I would encourage you just to let the communion pass you by, because communion is you saying that I have received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I'm remembering that. Better to get saved right now and take communion, but just to let you know, if you're not and you're going to resist still, then just let the communion pass by. Amen? So let's pray. The worship group's going to come out. The ushers are going to pass out the communion elements, and hang on to the communion elements. We'll take it all together once everybody gets it. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word to your people through the prophet Haggai, and I believe that word is for us today as well. And so, Lord, help us to be that people that you've called us to be. Help us, Lord, to take practical steps, Lord, to get to work, to be obedient. Help us, Lord, to take practical steps so that at the end of this year, we can truly see the change in our life and what you have built and how our time invested in you has paid off. So let this year, 2025, be a great year of building in our hearts, building the kingdom of God, building the work of God, building the things of God. And so, Lord, we pray now in this time, we pray that you would still our hearts, quiet our minds, help us to focus on you as we take communion this morning. So let's just continue in prayer, all of us. Just keep your eyes closed, your head bowed, and come on up, guys. Just keep praying. Let this be a time of meditation on the things that we talked about today. If the Lord is prompting you about anything, just be open and receptive to what he might want to say to you. As the ushers come along, they might nudge you. Just hang on to the communion, and we'll take it all together. But let's just have a quiet time with the Lord now. Communion's finishing up, being passed out. Just want to give anybody now this the opportunity to pray for not only the filling but the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. So if you just now in your heart would acknowledge this, I want to be empowered, overflowed, filled with the Holy Spirit for service. I'm going to lead you in a prayer for that. So, Lord, I pray for those now, Lord, that would say, yes, empower me, Lord, in your spirit. Baptize me in your spirit. Give me that overflow of your spirit, the living waters, torrents of living waters flowing from me, Lord. Empower me for service. I pray for those now that they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Stir up our gifts, Lord. Stir up our gifts. So as we hold these elements, they're a reminder of the body of Christ that was given and the blood of Christ that was shed at the cross. And so this morning we do this in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. And as we take it in, we're reminded that we have by faith taken in the finished work of Christ. Let's partake of the bread together. And the cup together. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to worship the Lord before we leave in song, and our prayer team will be up front. If anyone would like prayer this morning, they'll be ready, willing, and able to pray with you. So God bless you.